Well, welcome, man. Great to have you here with us on a holiday weekend. That's amazing. And so I want to welcome you here in the West and over in the East and those that are on our online stream. Welcome to you as well. If we haven't met, I'm Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at C3. And let me tell you, we're starting today through the rest of this month. We're going to do a series we're calling Celebrate. Sometimes we celebrate things that are yay. Sometimes we celebrate things that really shouldn't be celebrated. Like, for example, you know, a lot of times, at least in our culture, we celebrate like a guy wearing shoulder pads and a helmet carrying a ball across a painted field. But I got to be honest, I celebrate when that guy's wearing a Seahawk jersey, right? That's when I celebrate. If they're wearing, I don't know, like a Broncos or Dallas Cowboys, not at all. Seahawks, absolutely, right? So that's kind of one of the things that we celebrate. But here's the thing that today I want to talk about: celebrate life. We're going to be talking about things that maybe we don't really think about to celebrate, but God celebrates it. We celebrate life. And today I want to start off by showing you some things that I found online where people are actually kind of, I guess, celebrating death. Online I found three different websites that just kind of made me kind of chuckle a little bit. One of them is this one called Life Gym. So if your loved one or you yourself, whenever you pass, if you get cremated, they can take your ashes, which is basically carbon anyway, they put it under high pressure, and you can become a diamond. And you can be worn around your loved one's neck or ring or finger or earrings or whatever you want to pierce. I don't care. But whatever. But that you can become one of those things, okay? You can become a diamond, right? So that was one of them. Now, here's another one that I found this week. This one is talking about Memorial Space Destination. This is where you, when you die, you get cremated, and you can actually have your ashes shot out into space. Whew. And there's some people who actually did this. And check out the website. You'll see, like, the guy from the original TV show of Star Trek, Scotty. When he died, his ashes are now floating somewhere out there in the cosmos. Roddenberry, the guy who created the show, I mean, his ashes are out there. Just, you can be part of the elite if you want to do that when you die. But to me, this is my favorite one. It's build your own casket. Now, before you use it, You can have it as furniture in your house, okay? So, like, here's some things. Like, here's a bookshelf that it could be. And then, you know, until you're done, then they take out the bookshelves and put you in there. Another one is like a bench or kind of like a little couch thing there. I think we have one other picture. Another picture is like of a phonograph, you know, right there, a record player. And one of the ones that we didn't get a picture of, but it was on the website. You got to check it out. they had the coffin that was made into a bed. And I thought, that is genius. Because you put that in your guest room, and then when guests come over, you know, they say like 3 days, you know, fish and relatives sticking at your house is 3 days. I tell you, if they're sleeping in your future coffin, they're only spending one night, and they're gone, right? So it's a win-win for everybody at that point, yeah. But we're not going to be celebrating death. We're going to be celebrating life. And what's interesting is this, is that people's number one fear is what? Who knows what the number one fear of people has? Say it over here again. I heard somebody say, I don't know where it came from. Public speaking. That's exactly right. Public speaking is the number one thing that most people are afraid of. Now, I want to do a survey, right, real quickly. Be honest. How many of you hate to do public speaking or be scared to death? Would you raise up your hand? Okay, quite a few of you are. Some of you are afraid to raise your hand. I mean, that's not public speaking. You can raise your hand. That's okay, all right? But number one is public speaking. That's the greatest fear that most people have. The second fear that most people have is death. Now, what that tells me, if we were to come to a funeral, more people would rather be in the box, right, than giving the eulogy. Now, that's weird to me. But so many people are afraid of public speaking and afraid of death. There's a comedian one time that said this. He says, I'm not afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Guess what happened? You will be there when it happens. We've talked about this a lot at C3. The death rate is still around 100%. Everybody dies. You will die. I will die. Welcome to C3. Woo, I'm going to die. But here's the thing. Today we want to celebrate life, and we're going to look at a kind of a weird little passage of Scripture. It's in the book of Luke, in the back half of the Bible, the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, so it's the third book in the New Testament. Luke 20. Now, I want to start off with this verse, and then I'll kind of explain what we're talking about. In Luke 20, verse 27, it says this: some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Now, let me kind of set the stage for you. These Sadducees did not believe in any sort of resurrection or any sort of afterlife. Their belief was that once you die, you just cease to exist. You don't think, you're just gone. And so they're asking Jesus this question in front of a whole bunch of group of people. And they're trying to trick Jesus to show how silly life after death is, or how silly a resurrection is, any of that kind of stuff. And so they ask him this question. They say, some of the Sadducees who say there's no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote, now hit pause for a second. So this is in the back half of the Bible. This is in the New Testament. And these Sadducees are taking Jesus to the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis. And they're saying to him this. They said, teacher, they said Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and have children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Now, I want to make sure we understand the question. Back then, it was what was said back in the Old Testament by Moses, is that if you are married and you die and your wife didn't have any children, then your brother marries her. So today, that's kind of like, ooh, I have to marry my sister-in-law. I don't want to do that. So anyway, but this is kind of the thing back then. So they made up this ridiculous thing. Seven brothers. First one married, didn't have any kids, he died. Second one married, the same lady, didn't have kids. Went through all seven of them. So Jesus, if there truly is a resurrection, if there is truly another life after this, whose wife is she going to be of those seven that she was married to? Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are giving in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they will no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Whew. Now let me tell you, what they're doing is they're asking him a question where they're trying to trick him. And in this passage in Luke 20 that we just looked at, in this passage we are going to see something. We're going to see some different things about heaven that Jesus kind of alluded to in his answer to them. And here, I'm going to give it to you for your notes. One of the things that we see in Luke 20 is this, is that Jesus knows what's going to happen in heaven because he's God. Jesus is telling them, hey, there is a resurrection. There's another life after this. Why does he know this? How does he know this? Because he's God. He's the Son of God. He's the Savior, the Messiah, the one who came to die to take the penalty for your sin and mine. And so because he's God, he knows what eternity looks like. Because guess what? He came from eternity. When he left heaven to come to earth to take on a human flesh so that he could die to pay for your sin and mine. So Jesus knows something about that. The second thing, if you're taking notes, is this, is that Jesus mentioned angels. Some people don't, there's no such thing as angels. That's just a myth. Jesus is going, no, there's angels. In his response, he says, we're going to be just like the angels in heaven. It's going to be just like the angels. So obviously, he's saying, because I'm God, because I've been in heaven, I also know that there are angels. And then let me give you the third thing. Third thing is this. Jesus tells us that in heaven, our earthly marriage, now listen, our earthly marriage won't be our primary relationship. Now, in this life, in this worth, on this earth, that is our primary relationship. When we get married to our spouse, that is our primary relationship. Why? Because when God created the world, God created us to be able to have kids so we can continue with the human race. But once this world's all done, once we are gone from this earth, in heaven, our marriage is not a primary thing. The primary relationship that we have in heaven, according to what Jesus is talking about, is God. That is our primary relationship. See, here on this earth, what happens? We all have relationships. We get married. We have kids. We have our own families. But in heaven, there's only one family, the family of God. God is the focal point. That is our main relationship there. And then let me give you another one. This one, I love this one. So Jesus points out that in the Old Testament, God testifies to the reality of the resurrection by talking about himself. Now, I want you to listen to this. God was talked about himself in the as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the present tense. Now, let me tell you what that means. So Jesus says, oh, hey, in your question, guys, you Sadducees, you referenced Moses. Can I tell you that going back to Moses, God the Father showed up to him one time. And God said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what's interesting is that at this time when God said this to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead. So in other words, what God was saying to Moses back then is, I was not just the God of them but when they were alive. I am still the God of them even after they're dead. Because here's the way God looks at life. God looks at life truly in eternity. Because that is eternal life. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are more alive today in heaven than they were on earth. Can I tell you, though, that loved one that you know, that father, that mother, that friend, your spouse, your kid, somebody close to you who's died, that had a relationship with Jesus before they died, can I tell you they are more alive now than they ever were on this earth? God is the God of the living on this earth and the living after this earth that are in heaven with him. It's a present tense. It's not a past tense. He is the God of you and I if we have a relationship, and he is the God of those that we have lost to death that are in eternity with him. He is the God of them as well because they are more alive than they ever were before. So then how does this crazy little story end? It says this in verse 38 and 40. It says, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive. Some of the teachers of the law responded, well said, teacher. And no one dared to ask him any more questions. It's like they're trying to trick him. Every time, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, these four guys wrote about the same three-year period of this one Jewish carpenter. And you will see many times different ones would come up to try to trick Jesus with questions. And he would always flip it on them and have a great answer. And I love how this goes. And nobody asked him any more questions. Like, I just can't trick him anymore. But you can't trick God. God knows all the answers to every question you're going to ask. And he'll always turn it over on you. So what do we do about this? Do we celebrate life? Do we celebrate life? I believe God celebrates life. In fact, let me give you something for your notes. When we celebrate life, we have to realize that God is the author of life. And when he's the author of life, he wants us to celebrate life. And we're going to talk about what kind of life. But here, let me give you something for your notes. Let's celebrate life and speak truth. The first one is speak truth. Now, here's what I want you to remember. You may not have been here the last couple of months. But in July and August, we did a series on we called Raiders of the Lost, where we're talking about Jesus, who's the ultimate raider, who left heaven to come to earth to look for lost people. Because God absolutely loves lost people, and so many people feel like God doesn't even know them, and he hates them, he's not in their corner. And God sent his son Jesus to show him that, no, I am in your corner. I do know who you are. I do want a relationship with you. I do love you. And so we looked at how important lost people in Scripture and lost people today are to God. And because of that, we also talked about in the last couple months with the Raiders of the Lost series, we also talked about for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, that we, once we come into a relationship with God, we are not here to just wait until our ticket gets punched and we get to go to heaven. We are here for a purpose and for a reason, and is to reach lost people. And one of the ways that we reach lost people is to speak the truth. and tell them the truth. There is a God that loves you, that died for you to pay for your sins so you don't have to spend eternity paying for them yourselves. You can have a relationship with him. That is speaking the truth in love. It's up to them if they choose to accept it or not. But we are to call and talk to them and share with them this wonderful news that we can have life after this. And let me just give you a few verses that talk about this. I love this. John 3:16, probably the famous, most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes. Can I tell you something real quick? You're a whoever. Everybody on this planet is a whoever. That whoever believes in him. In other words, it's an open invitation to every man, woman, and child on this planet. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Say it with me. Eternal life. This is hope that we have right here. Let me give you another verse. In John 5:24, it says this. I tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to what? To life. Now, this one's interesting to me. Crossed over from death to life. In other words, we think this world is life. In God's point of view, we're dead. But when we die and we step into eternity with God, we step into heaven with God, that is life. That is what's got. We crossed over from death, this world, to life. Have you been ready for that? Those of you in whichever venue or online that you're listening to right now, are you ready for that? Again, we talked about earlier, the death rate's around 100%. You will die. Are you ready for that? Nobody can make you ready. God will not force you. Your parents will not force you. It has to be your decision. Are you ready? Let me give you another verse. John 10:10. This is a great one. The thief comes. Who's the thief? The thief is the enemy, the devil, that absolutely hates you. Now, I'm going to tell you, if you have a relationship with God, he knows about you. And what the enemy does is he wants to try to get between you and God. He wants to try to hurt your relationship with God. He wants to try to tear that relationship apart. But let me also tell you, if you do not have a relationship with God, he is still your enemy. Because the devil wants to keep you away from God. He knows how much God loves you. He knows how much God's pursuing you. And he tries to keep you away. He tries to make you feel like God doesn't know you. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. He's mad. He's angry. And that's what the enemy does. So whether you have a relationship with God or not, we both have the same spiritual enemy, the devil. And in John 10:10, Jesus calls him a thief. He says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the bad news. But the next part is the good news. He says, but I have come that they may have what? Life. And have it to the full. Whew. Man, what a promise. John 11 says this. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will what? Live, even though he dies. Amazing. Let me give you one more. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Can you hear all these verses? I could give you more, but there's so many verses that talks about life, life, life. This is God's heart. God's heart is for you to know him in this life. And because you know him in this life, when you die, you will continue life, true life, for all eternity with him. So we gotta speak the truth. We celebrate life and we speak the truth. But let me give you something else. We also share hope. That's what we are supposed to do. We are supposed to share hope. There's a saying, you've probably heard it before, in prisons, when somebody is getting ready to be executed, the guards would come and get him, and they walk him to the execution chamber, and they'll say, dead man walking. And I'm going to tell you, for some of those people, they're like, there's no hope. I'm going to be executed. I'm going to die. But I'm going to tell you, there are people right now sitting around you. There are people that maybe you're married to. There's people, littler people in your house like kids. There are people that live next door to you. There are people you work with that need hope. And we have the answer to hope, and we just kind of keep it. We don't speak the truth, and we don't share hope. But people need hope. Let me give you a story, true story I heard one time. They're in a major city. There's a hospital there that whenever kids are in the hospital for a long period of time, they will call in a teacher to come in and help them with their schooling so they won't fall behind while they're in the hospital. So one day, this teacher got this call saying, we got a student, about a 9-year-old student here. He's going to be here for quite a while. Can you come up and help him with his English, with his nouns and pronouns and that kind of stuff? And the teacher said, I'll come tomorrow. And so the next day, the teacher shows up to the hospital, goes up to the floor that they told her to go to, and as soon as she gets off, she realizes where she's at. She's in the burn victim unit. And she walks into the boy's room, and she tries to keep a straight face. But when she walked in, she sees this little 9-year-old kid that is burned, most of his body, beyond recognition. And she begins to talk to him and says, hi, I'm teacher so-and-so. The hospital called me to come and help you with your English, with your nouns, adverbs, all that kind of stuff. And so she began to teach him and began to talk to him. And as she was going through the lesson with him, she felt so inadequate. She felt like she was just fumbling over it and all this stuff. And when she was done, she said, okay, I'll see you tomorrow. She left, went home. Next day, she comes back, goes up to the burn unit. As she gets off the elevator, there's the head nurse. The head nurse stops her and goes, what did you do yesterday? And she goes, I'm sorry. She goes, it just took me by surprise. I tried to hold it together. I tried to act normal. But she goes, no, I'm not talking about that. What did you do? Because all of a sudden he's responding to the treatment. He's actually taking his meds. He's actually, what did you do? She goes, I don't know what I did. So she goes in and she goes through the lesson for that day as well. And at the end of the day, as she's done with the lessons, just before she leaves, she says to the young boy, she says, hey, I had an interesting conversation with the nurse. She said that you're kind of responding to some stuff and you're actually doing what you're supposed to do. What happened? And he said, because they sent a teacher up here to teach me, I thought, why would they send a teacher if I was going to die? So they thought I was going to live. So I'm going to try. There's hope right there. Can I tell you that people need hope? Can I tell you that you know the source of hope if you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Can I tell you that God did not give you this hope, this reason inside that he's put within you for no reason? He's got it there for us to share it. Because everyone we know needs hope. The people around you sitting right now need hope. It's not just people outside of the church, it's people in the church. Everybody needs hope. We know the answer of the hope, but yet we keep it to ourselves. And God says, no. Speak the truth and share hope. Speak the truth and share hope. But let me give you another one. We're also to spread life. We're also to spread life. Now, what exactly is life? What are signs of life? Well, let me give you some signs of life because there's three different ones. One is growth. Growth is a sign of life. Let me give you an example. For those of you who are parents, if there was a pill that you could give to your children, like when they were like at the best cute age, maybe, I don't know, 5 or 6, kindergarten or whatever, you know, where you could give them a pill where they would never grow beyond that. They would always be the same size, the same mentality, everything. In other words, if you gave them this pill, they would always look that way and they would never become teenagers, right? They would never have zits or braces. They would never have to go to college. They never have to move away and get married. You would always have them. Would you give them that pill? I would hope you'd say no. Because that is one of the signs, is growth. When there's life, there's growth. We change, we move, we become different. You see, God wants us to grow. And God wants his church to grow. God wants more people to know how much he loves them and wants a relationship with them, and he wants his church to go. I would never give the pill to my daughter or to our church because both are to grow. And let me tell you, some of you have a relationship with God right now, and you're just sitting back. Hey, I'm ready. I've accepted him, and basically, as we always talk about, I'm accepting him with a mental assent. I know that he exists, so therefore, when I die, I get to go to heaven, and that's really what we call here at C3 just fire insurance, and God did not come for fire insurance. He came for a relationship. Do you have a relationship? Do you have this relationship with God where you are growing? Are you getting to know him more? Are you allowing him to change everything at some point in your life? He's not going to do it all at once. He may start with, you know, changing how you do your parenting, how you do your marriage, how you do work ethics, how you do your finances. He changes everything. Are you growing in that way? Because we are to continue to grow in our relationship with God. The other one is, so that's growth. Now, another one is movement. When something is moving, it should be alive, unless there's one exception. Well, there might be more, but there's one that I know of. Unless you cut the head off a chicken and that thing just runs around all over the place. That's just the weirdest thing. That's the weirdest thing, right? But other than that, life is about movement. We are to move. We're not to be stagnant, because stagnation leads to death. But change is life. Are we changing? Are we growing? Are we moving? Are we doing something different in our life with God? That is movement. That's a sign of life. Let me give you another one. Impact. Another sign of life is impact. Can I ask you, who have you impacted on this planet? Who is it that your life has impacted somebody else for the better? Some of you go, I can tell you about the other ones, but I'm talking for the better. Who can you think of that your life has impacted for the better? And can I ask you a question? If you can't think of anybody, why? Why? See, we are to have an impact. Some of you are like, well, I don't know, Mark. I don't know if I can do that. I feel like Satan's just trying to bury me all the time. There's a story I heard. Well, I don't know if this is true or not, but there's a story I heard one time. A farmer had a farm, and out in one of the fields, he had an old dry well that hadn't produced water for years. And he had an old donkey that was walking through and didn't see it and just fell right to the bottom of this dry well. And this donkey is down at the bottom of the well, just hee-hawing, crying. And over time, finally, the farmer heard about it. He comes out and he looks down at this dry well and he sees this old donkey down there. And he goes, you know what? That old donkey's not going to live much longer. And I've been meaning to fill this thing in. He said, I'm just going to take care of two birds with one stone. I'm just going to fill in this thing. I'm going to bury the donkey and this hole will be covered up finally. So he begins to take his shovel and begins to throw dirt down there. And the donkey's at the bottom of this well. And every time he throws dirt in, it hits the donkey on the head, and he starts hee-hawing and shaking it off, and the farmer keeps throwing out more dirt, hits him in the head, the donkey shakes it off, and the donkey realizes over time as he's shaking it off, the dirt is going down below, and it's raising up. And so quickly he realizes every time the dirt comes, he shakes it off, and he steps up. More dirt comes down, he shakes it off, steps up. Over the a few hours, it got to the point to where the dirt kept being shaken off of his head down to his feet, where he stepped up, and finally after a few hours, he's able to step right out and get free. Can I tell you, when you feel like the devil, when you feel like the enemy, you feel like the world is trying to bury you, can I just remind you of that stupid donkey? Shake it off and step up. This is what God has called us to do. This God says, look, you're going to have trouble in this world. He says this, in this world, you will have trouble. No ifs, ors, or buts, but he's going to say, you will have trouble. But here's the thing. You know the one that's in charge. You know that this is temporary. You know that the next life is forever and ever and ever. So shake it off and step up and help other people. Have an impact by helping them to do the exact same thing. You see, to God, life is more than just now on earth. It's a future reality too. Yes, we have life, but really it's a future, eternal life. But can I tell you something? Scripture tells us very clearly that we will all, listen, we will all spend eternity somewhere, and there's only two locations. We can spend eternity after this life with God, or we can spend eternity without God. Let me give you just two verses for each of these. Those that are without Christ, let me give you the first verse. I could have given you so many more, but let me just give you this one. So Matthew 13, here's what it says. They will throw them, That means people far from God that do not have a relationship with him. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be, say it with me, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I remember when I was a teenager, early 20s, I had different friends they're talking about. I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go to hell because that's where all my friends are and we're going to have a party. Can I tell you, hell is not going to be a party. This verse right here tells us it's ongoing, eternal, never ends. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is not a party I want to go to. And that is not a party that God wants us to go to, because it's not a party. This is life eternal away from God. Let me give you another verse. In Matthew 5:25, it says this, then he, talking about God, then he will say to those on his left. Now this is talking about when God comes back and on the final day when everything is taken into account. It says that God will gather everybody and he'll put those that have a relationship with him on the right. Those are called the sheep. And on his left will be the goats, those who are far from him, never had a relationship with him. And he'll say to those on his left, he's going to say these three words that I think is going to be the most horrible words you will ever hear. He will say, depart from me. Depart from me. You who are cursed into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You know what that tells me? That tells me that when God first created hell, he only created for Satan who fell from heaven and the angels who followed him. He never meant for people to go there. But when he made the world and then we chose to sin, all of a sudden now that's an option, because that's the exact same thing the devil and a third of the angels did. They fell from heaven and now there's hell. And because of that, because there's now sin because of us, that's an option too. Depart from me. I'm going to tell you, if you see him moving you over to the left, it's not going to be good. Because he will start off saying, depart from me. But let me give you the hope. Here's a couple of verses that talks about relationship with God and where we're going to be. Now here's the first one. The first verse says this, the Son of Man must be lifted up that and everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That is his heart. His heart is for you and I to have eternal life forever and ever with him. Let me give you one other one. It says in Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death. Now let me pause here a second. The wages of sin is, you know that if those of you have a job, you earn wages for your work. When you work, you earn something, you earn money. But God is saying, when you sin, you earn something too. You earn death. The wages, what you earn for sinning, is death. But here's the good news. But the gift of God is, say it with me, eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Are you ready for that? Do you have that relationship? You see, I put at the top of your notes, I put a memory verse for today. I would highly encourage you to memorize this. It's from John 10:10. The thief, the one we talked about it earlier, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Have you done that yet? If so, awesome. Can I ask you a question, though? If you haven't, why? And if you haven't, why not make that decision today? Let's pray. So, Father, right now we wrap up our time together. And God, you're amazing and we love you. And we're so thankful, God, that you sent your Son Jesus to come to this earth in human form to die. And he told us ahead of time in Scripture, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, and he did. And Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you did that because you died. You told us how you're going to die. You told us when. And when you died and then you rose again, like you said, proving that you are the Son of God, proving that you are over death and hell. And Jesus, today, for those that are on our online stream or in our venues right now that have a relationship with you, we just simply say thank you, Jesus, that you give us life now, but ultimately we have life in eternity with you. So Jesus, we say thank you for that. Father, we pause because there are some right now under the sound of my voice online or right now in one of the venues, they know they're not right with you. They know that if you were to come today or they were to die, that you would, that they would be put on the left side of you, the goats, those that didn't have a relationship with you. And they would hear those more, those dreadful three words, depart from me. I never knew you, showing that we need to know you to have a relationship. So Father, right now, for those who have not made that decision, Lord, that we're not playing around. This is time to be serious. For those that right now are taking this serious and have not made that decision, as they examine their heart, their life, they have the choice. They can pay for all eternity for their sins on their own, or they can accept what you did, Jesus, and come into a relationship, not a religion, a relationship with you. And for those that are realizing that is where they're at, we just simply pause right now and cry out to you and say, dear Jesus, forgive me. I am so thankful that you died for my sins. I don't have to. I thank you that I can have a relationship with you now. I thank you that this relationship will continue in this life, and when I die, I will just continue to have a relationship with you in heaven. Thank you, God. Lord, we celebrate everyone who in the past has already come to know you, and we celebrate those that are just now coming to know you. And we know that you celebrate that life too. And we say thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.